Well, for those that follow us on our church website and those who receive our sermon links, we also send out this little part where we look at the book of Psalms. Now we're in Psalm 83. For those who may be listening online, take your Bibles if you so desire and join with us here in the congregation with Psalm number 83. Psalm 83, beloved, is kind of chilling, isn't it? It starts off in verse 1. It's almost like a sandwich, and then you get the meat and the potatoes. No, the meat and the cheese, and then the lettuce, and then the tomato, and then the mayonnaise in the middle. Verse 1 is like one slice of the bread. And basically, when you get down to verses 14 to verse 18, that's the other slice of the bread. And then in the middle is the meat of the issue. But it starts off, "Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." Beloved, have you ever gone through your Christian experience, and sometimes you feel that God doesn't answer anything that you pray about? Do you get notion that God is way out there, and you're way down here, and He really doesn't hear your cry, and it seems He really doesn't care? You're down here in a little canoe and you're stroking all by yourself and you're stroking against the drift of that river and you feel as though you're all alone. And then there's times when the pressure and the anxiety and the enemy is such where the psalmist has to cry. It has to come out from his lower gut. "Keep not silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still." Don't be quiet. God, come to our aid. And in this case, what was Asaph's issue? Well, look at verses 2. And he's very graphic. Did you notice the language? "For lo, thy enemies make a tumult." And beloved, we have enemies right now. And I think the greatest enemy that we have today is not those in Congress, even though they are the enemy. The greatest enemy that's facing the congregations in America most of the time comes from behind the pulpit. The man who's supposed to be feeding the flock versus fleecing the flock. The man behind the pulpit or the person downstairs in the Sunday school room who's teaching a little bit of heresy but is coached in such a way that a child cannot pick up and mom and dad are totally ignorant of what's going on downstairs in that Sunday school room. The greatest enemy today is for someone to preach a false gospel, what a false Christ, and what a false hope. But in Asaph's day, these enemies were real people. And believe it or not, some of the nations we just got done reading in Psalm 83 are going to be some of the nations that Amos is going to take aim at in his writing, all these nations that are surrounding God's people at that time. He says, they are making a tumult, meaning they're simply agitating the waters. And they that hate thee have lifted up their head. Now look at verse 2. How upset do you think some people would get if God's people, in their witnessing and sharing the gospel, would even dare to look at this poor soul that needs to be saved? And in your presentation of that gospel, you have to be upfront. You have to be real. Loving, yes, but you've got to be genuine. And to tell them that unless they repent and turn to Christ, the wrath of God, John chapter 3, verse 36, rests upon their shoulders. And that in this unrepentant state, you are the enemy of God. And your hatred of God is manifested in the lifestyle in which you have chosen to pursue. And that lifestyle that you have chosen to pursue, if you continue in this pathway, you're going to self-destruct yourself. Notice here, Asaph is telling us that those whom Asaph is pointing to are not only the enemy of God's people, they are God haters as well. And then he describes They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Notice the repetition of the word consulted, meaning these enemies have gotten together to strategize how to destroy God's people, how to conquer them, how to weaken them, how to take away any hope they have in their God by taking counsel. They have said, now notice verse 4, this is a quotation. Asaph could have maybe overheard this, or this came down the pipe, but Asaph says, this is what they say, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. To me, that's open warfare. That's a declaration of war. That's what the Nazis were conceiving back in 1939 when they invaded Poland. And that's what the Japanese devised on December 7, 1941. And when the planes hit those Twin Towers, you'd think that was just simply a love tap? No, they wanted to destroy. Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Now stop and think. If they got their way at this time in God's plan for us, if they did win, if they did conquer God's people, there would have been no Bethlehem. There would have been no babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There would have been no cross, no empty tomb, and no risen ascended Christ. That's the impact. If we simply remove this nation from off the globe, then we remove the hope and all the prophecies of these Old Testament prophets who said that someone would come who would crush the head of the serpent of Genesis 3:15. For they have consulted together. Notice the word, consulted. These are not a lone ranger. These are people who form a confederation. They form a cluster of like-minded enemies against God's people. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against them. Confederate against thee. So notice, their real angst, their real enemy, their real the one that they want to overthrow is not necessarily the nation of Israel. That was their target. But in their mind, by attacking God's people and overthrowing Israel, we're going to get back at God. We're going to get back at their God. And then beginning in verses 6, 7, and 8, 6, 7, 8 are all the confederates. These are all the allies together at this time in Israel's history, gathering together for one purpose, to erase that nation off the map. And then notice what Asaph does. He reminds God, not because God is dumb or the fact that God forgets, but Asaph is appealing to God. And Asaph is reminding God, notice, verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites, unto Sisera, unto Jabin, at the brook Kishon. Verse 9, to understand verse 9, you got to read the book of Judges. When Joshua died and that generation died, then you had 300 to 400 years of different judges. One of them was even a lady, Deborah. Samson was one of those judges. Gideon was one of those judges. Samuel was the last of those judges in 1 Samuel. 300 to 400 years of history is found just in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And you're going to find those people mentioned. These were the enemies of God's people way back yonder in the book of Judges. And God dealt with them as well through the judges. Verse 10, Endor. Make their nobles like unto Oreb and like unto Zeeb. Yea, verse 11, their names and their princes as Zeba and as Zem. WIBW-TV, a first alert weather update has arrived. So. Scary. Yeah. Apologize. So verses 11 and then 12. Now verses 12 to verse 18, some Christians may have a hard time with this. First off, to get away from what we find, they'll automatically bring up, well, that was the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. What is Asaph doing? He's appealing to God for vengeance. Now, what does the scripture tell us? Vengeance is not in our hands. Vengeance is in the Lord's hands. And so in verses 13 to the end, Asaph is doing something which even I do in my prayers. When I pray for God to take vengeance on his enemies that are in my country today. Many of them are in Congress. I pray that either God, you save them, bring a Christian into their life and challenge them with the gospel, or Lord, frustrate their evil designs, or better yet, Father, if it's your will, remove them from off the planet. I make no apologies. It's found right here. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, verse 13, as the stubble before the wind. Notice Asaph is not the one planning to do this. Asaph is appealing to the God of justice. Lord, you take care of them. They're in your hands. They're waging war against you. We just happen to be in the middle of this battle. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Now look at verse 2. Notice how Asaph couches his prayer to God in light of his enemy's actions. He says in verses 15, persecute them with a tempest, with a storm. And notice in verse 2, what are God's enemies? For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They're the ones causing a commotion. And so Asaph says, well, in like fashion, as they are raising a storm against you, Lord, may you in turn raise up a storm against them. Beloved, this is part of being a Christian. We either pray for the conversion of our enemies, or we pray that the consultations they take against us, that the Lord would frustrate those designs. Case in point, Herod the Great wanted to kill the young child Jesus. Remember that? What did God do? How did God frustrate Herod? He came in a dream to the wise men and told them to go back home a different way because Herod has designs to kill the child, right? And yet Mary and Joseph were awakened. An angel awakens Joseph, pack your bags and head to Egypt. And that holy family left at night all by themselves, crossed over into Egypt, and the young child Jesus was spared. Case in point, the fact that God does come in and intervene on our behalf. That's all that Asaph is doing here. This is not being mean. This is not being vindictive. Because again, who's doing the vengeance? Not Asaph, not me. I'm not taking a bat in my hand. I simply turn my enemies over to God and say, Lord, you do with them as you see fit. Look at verse 16. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. So notice, Asaph wants them converted. If God's not going to convert them, then frustrate their designs, or if not, remove them. Notice, fill their face with shame. Bring conviction that what they're doing is wrong, that they may seek thy face, O Lord. Seek how? Seek in repentance. Seek in what? Salvation. Let them be confounded in trouble forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. And then notice how Asaph ends. What is the bottom line when Asaph wants God to come to the aid of you and I? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. In the end, our prayer is what? To show God's enemies, to show our enemies that God is true, and God is sovereign, and God reigns over, and God even has your life and your breath and your heart in his hands. To prove to our enemies that the God that they hate and don't believe in is real. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.